So I was thinking about this actually this morning when I woke up. If you could take one miracle of Jesus and recreate it yourself, like over and over again, if you could recreate one of Jesus' miracles, like somehow you had the power to recreate it, which one would that be? Well, of course, the resurrection, I would pick that one, right? Then you could just, you know, you could try anything out there, and if you die from it, you just, you know, be resurrected again. So, obviously, we'd pick that one. But what would you pick? So, I was thinking about that, different ones. And I think the one from today's story that we're looking at today, the miracle from today's story, I think that would be right up there. We think about ones that if we could, like, recreate that miracle. And, you know, and I'll admit maybe even for some personal reasons, I think it might be the story that we're looking at today. Today is the story where Jesus miraculously feeds the 5,000, which really was probably more like 15 or 20,000 because it was 5,000 men plus women and children. I don't know if you've been to the grocery lately and saw the prices of groceries, but boy, wouldn't that be nice just to recreate food and not have to pay a grocery bill anymore? If you got your Bibles, turn to Mark chapter 6, please, this morning. Now, I gave a very kind of self-centered reason why I would like to perform that particular miracle. But today, as we look at the miracle of Jesus, we're going to look at some things that are going to challenge us as disciples of Jesus. Last week, we talked about the fact that disciples are disciple makers, right? We are called not to just be a disciple and go to heaven someday, as amazing as that is, but we are called as disciples to be disciple makers. God has put us on this planet, and when we gave our lives to Christ, it wasn't just hell insurance. Right? When we gave our lives to Christ, he called us into the kingdom and to be kingdom builders, which means until the day the Lord returns, that we are coming alongside others and encouraging them and being part of redemptive stories. I think one of the things with Christine's testimony is people were involved in that story. I mean, all praise be to God. It was God and the power of the gospel that has been transforming Christine's life. But people are part of that story. You are called to be part of redemptive stories in people's lives. Amen. And we got to get back to that as the body of Christ. We got to start teaching that again, that's we're here not for our best life now so that we can be blessed with this and that. Praise God when he blesses us. We are here to build the kingdom of God until Christ comes to permanently establish the kingdom of God. Which means every disciple should be a disciple maker, which means our churches need to start equipping people to not just be disciples, but disciple makers. We need to start preaching it, teaching it, singing about these things. And today, we come to this miracle. And of course, it's all Jesus. But there's incredible lessons for you and I as disciples, as disciple makers. And so as we look at this story that'll be familiar to a lot of you, I want to leave here with four challenges for a disciple of Jesus. Four challenges for us as disciples or disciple makers of Jesus. Let's pick it up, chapter 6, starting in verse 30. The apostles returned to Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. So let me stop for a second. So we're picking up this story. The 12 have just returned. Returned from what? From being sent out. Jesus had sent them out to teach, to heal, to perform miracles. The very thing we're talking about, being kingdom builders. And they went out, and it was tiring and exhausting because, you know what? It is tiring and exhausting to pour out your life out for others. And they come back from this, though, having been used by God. And it says this, very interesting how Jesus responds as they come back to him. Verse 31, and he said to them, come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest for a while. For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. And they went away in the boat to a desolate place, is a word again, by themselves. The first of four things I want to encourage us with is this. Number one, disciples of Jesus are not called to burn out for Jesus. We have to be very careful with this. And even as pastors, you know, it's a full-time vocation for me. And why we're all called to be disciple makers, not just pastors and missionaries, every disciple. Sometimes it's just also easy to forget that people have full-time jobs and families and other responsibilities. And so sometimes we're, you know, we need to do this and do this and we're going to do this and we're going to do that. And why aren't you coming to this? Why aren't you doing that thing? And we do have to be very careful with that we're realizing that people need balance in their life, to realize that really, in many ways, disciple making isn't the special event at the church. Disciple making is just the ebbs and flows of what you're doing every day. So sometimes we think we have to create the opportunities. No, we equip people for the opportunities you already have. That's why we started the Rock Bible Institute that's starting on Tuesday. Praise God. We have 54 registered to take courses on disciple making. Excited about that. And it's not lecture stuff. It's sitting in a room together, exploring together. How do we make disciples in our lives? Sometimes we think, oh, I got to do this. No, just be a disciple maker in your day-to-day life. Sometimes we think it's noble or somehow super spiritual to burn out for Jesus. No, it's not. Jesus was busier than anyone, but you'll notice time and time again, if you read through the Gospels, that he was very intentional about getting alone with the Father in solitude. Disciples of Jesus are not called to burn out for Jesus. Vance Havner put it this way, if you don't come apart and rest, you'll come apart. And then no good for anyone. Some years ago, a young man looking for work approached a foreman of a logging crew and asked him for a job. It depends, replied the foreman. Let's see you take this tree down. The young man stepped forward and skillfully felled a great tree. The foreman was so impressed by the young man's strength, he said, you can start on Monday. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday rolled around. Thursday afternoon, the foreman approached the young man and said, you can pick up your paycheck on the way out today. Startled, the young man asked, I thought you paid on Fridays. Normally we do, answered the foreman, but we're letting you go today because you've fallen too far behind. Our daily charts show that you've dropped from first place on Monday to last place by Wednesday. But I'm a hard worker, the young man objected. I arrive first, I leave last, and I've worked through every one of my coffee and lunch breaks. The foreman, sensing the boy's integrity, thought for a minute and then asked, have you been sharpening your axe? The young man replied, well, no, sir. I've been working too hard to take the time. Well, that's a story for us. It's a story for me. We can get so busy doing good things, so busy going at it that we're not taking time to sharpen the axe of the soul. Taking time to get away with Jesus. Time for solitude. Time in the Word. Time to be ministered to by the Savior and the Spirit. It's important that we find balance. Now some, I'll be just quite honest with you, and as you know, I don't mind offending if offending is needed. For some, it's more of you need a kick in the pants to start being, you know, going after the kingdom a little more. All right, I'm just sorry, this is true. It isn't any church, it's not you, it's any church. Okay? But there are also some of you that you're like, it's never enough. You're going at it at such a pace. And by the way, this principle is even not even just for disciple making, just life in itself, just practically speaking, to have a sustainable Christian life. Is you have to find balance. You have to find times of rest. There's nothing spiritual about burning out for Jesus. As some of you can imagine, being the only pastor, TJ is moving in that direction. He is with our youth, and he's doing some things in our adult ministry. But being the only full-time pastor with over 300 people in our first 2 years of existence, there's a lot to do. There's a lot of responsibilities. And to be quite honestly, things have fallen through the cracks. And some of that has been even in the care of people. They just kind of fall in the cracks. And we're doing everything, obviously, to lean forward with elders. And we're reestablishing our deacon ministry. We're beginning to take steps to try to do some of things. But I want to just mention something just by way of practical. Just so you know, I'm not just preaching at you. Okay, this is for me too. Because I'll be honest with you, over the last 2.5 years, there have been times my own soul is like, am I doing this out of duty or delight anymore? Well, there have been times where my soul is, quite frankly, has been tired. And I get a call and it's like, instead of, yes, I get to minister. I hate saying that. It hasn't been often, by the way. Don't get nervous. I love you, I promise. But there have been times. And one of the things that is non-negotiable is we are going to lean into what it means to be disciple makers. Because I don't think most churches are, quite frankly. Like intentional about disciple making, like helping people be disciple makers. We're going to lean into that and try to figure that out. We'll get some things right, we'll get some things wrong. But we're moving in that. We're asking the right question, we're going to move in the right direction. Amen? Amen? But here's another one. We can't let people fall through the cracks. Hurting people, broken people, struggling marriages. Those things can't fall through the cracks. And so I'm excited to announce to you something that we are starting. It's spiritual coaching. We have a slide for it up here. We've come alongside a few key individuals who have specific training. I'll be part of this team as well. Specific training. There may be some of you that aren't part of the team that could be part of the team, and we just don't know this, who have specific training in counseling, coaching. We're using the word spiritual coaching. We like that word better because it denotes that you're helping someone to get somewhere in their journey with Christ. And I want you to know that spiritual coaching is something that we have now a team of individuals. Mondays 4 to 8, Tuesdays through Thursday 2 by 4. Specific times that we've set aside specifically. Now, if you can't do one of those times, obviously we'll figure something out. But these are specific times that we've set aside. Now, my intent is not to talk so much about that today, but to just give you simply an example. Tony can't counsel or coach 300 plus people. We have gifted, talented people that God has equipped to do that. You don't want a tired, grumpy pastor. You want one that's refreshed in the Lord week in and week out. And has time to spoil his grandson too from time to time. I share that because it's true for you. Different context, different place. But Jesus was wise in this. They had spent all this spiritual and just physical time, just all of this pouring out to people. And Jesus understood they need a break. They need a breather. And by the way, this is a push for the serving wall over there. If everyone will look for just a moment over there at the serving wall. Those are areas where we need people to plug in and help serve. Here's the deal. That more that do it, the less likely someone's going to burn out around here. Because again, we don't want people burning out for Jesus. We want people excelling and pouring their lives into Jesus, but not burning out. Amen? Amen. Okay. More I could say. Time to move on. Verse 33-34. Now, many saw them going and recognized them, and they ran there on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. And when he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had what? Compassion on them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things. What is the saying about the best plans that just I don't remember what it is, so don't worry about it. It came and it left, like right at the same time. Something about the best of plans that don't always work out, but anyways, you know what I'm saying. Yes, of mice and men. That's from. What's the quote, though? Well, that wasn't very helpful. That was the plan, and they would eventually get to that. But they got there, what they thought the desolate place for rest, and instead there was a crowd of hurting, broken people. And specifically the word compassion is used. This is what fueled Jesus to say, okay, we're going to have to roll up our sleeves. I know we're all tired. We want to roll up our sleeves. Here's the second thing, the second challenge I want to give to us as disciples of Jesus. Number two, disciples of Jesus have the compassion to be inconvenienced. They have the compassion to be inconvenienced. I want to let you in on a little secret. The life of disciple making is not always convenient or comfortable. In fact, it's really not very comfortable or convenient. And I'm going to say it, and this is one man's opinion, one man's observation from 31 years of doing this. Just observing, traveling, speaking at other places around the world. I believe that one of the greatest challenges in the church in America today is that we have accepted a Christianity of comfort and convenience. And we've lost the barbaric call of discipleship. Deny yourself, take up your cross, and come follow me. They wanted rest, but there was weary, broken people. And in his compassion, Jesus sacrificed that rest, at least in that moment, and with the disciples, to minister to the people. I came across this poem, author anonymous, called What Life? He saw people love each other, and he saw that love made strenuous demands on the lovers. He saw that love required sacrifice and self-denial. He saw that love produced arguments, jealousy, and sorrow. He decided that love cost too much. He decided not to diminish his life with love. He saw people strive for distant and hazy goals. He saw men strive for success and women strive for high ideals. He saw that the striving was often mixed with disappointment. He saw strong and committed men fail, and he saw weak, undeserving men succeed. He saw that striving sometimes forced people into pettiness and greed. He decided that it cost too much. He decided not to soil his life with striving. He saw people serving others. He saw men give money to the poor and helpless. He saw that the more they served, the faster the need grew. He saw ungrateful receivers turn on their serving friends, and he decided not to soil his life with serving. When he died, he walked up to God and presented his life to him, undiminished, unmarred, and unspoiled. The man was clean and untouched by the filth of the world, and he presented himself to God proudly, saying, "Here is my life." And God said, "Life? What life? I don't want for you and I don't want for me to get to heaven someday and think because we lived relatively unsoiled by this world and lived a pretty good life and a pretty admirable life to get to heaven someday and for God to say, what life? This isn't the life I called you to. I called you to one where you're dirty and bloody as you come into the kingdom of God because you're in the trenches with people who desperately needed me." I love the words of Charles Spurgeon, the great British preacher from the 1800s. He said the following, "If sinners be damned, at least let them leap to hell over our dead bodies. And if they perish, let them perish with our arms wrapped around their knees, imploring them to stay. If hell must be filled, let it be filled in the teeth of our exertions, and let not one go unwarned and unprayed for. That's my vision. That's my prayer for this church, that we will rise up as disciple makers, not to have a clean and comfortable and safe type of faith, but one in which we run to the hurting, we run to the broken, we run to the immoral, and we embrace them and we love them. And we're willing for our own lives to be inconvenienced, and for it to actually cost us something to be followers of the Christ, because it cost Jesus everything to redeem you and me from our sin. Yeah. Are we willing to take up our cross to redeem, see others redeemed and restored in Christ? Disciple making is not comfortable and it's not convenient. The Apostle Paul about that. All of the whippings, all of the imprisonments that he went through. But what did he say? It is the love of Christ that compels me. I want to encourage you today, if you've lost that heart, if you've lost that compassion for others, or maybe feel like you've never truly had it, then today would you fall at the foot of the cross before you leave here today and say, restore to me, Father, not just a love for you, but restore to me a heart for the broken and the hurting and those in desperate need of you. May we as disciples, out of a compassion for those who desperately need Christ, be willing to be inconvenienced in our own lives so that others might find him. Amen? Amen. Look at verse 35 through 38. And when it grew late, his disciples came to him and said, "This is a desolate place and the hour is now late. Send them away to go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." But he answered, "Then you give them something to eat." And they said to him, "Shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth?" That's about, by the way, equivalent to about a year's worth of salary. "So we buy that much of bread and give it to them to eat?" And he said to them, "How many loaves do you have? Go and see." And when they had found out, they said, "Five and two fish." Now, when we started the series on Mark, and we're spending a whole year in the book of Mark, we're learning what it really means to be disciples and disciple makers by going through this book. We're taking our time through this book. But I mentioned early on when we started the series, Mark is pretty blunt. All right, in fact, this is a far longer chapter than most of his chapters, but he's pretty blunt. He gets to the point. He doesn't share a lot of details like the book of John, for instance, does. So you kind of have to rely on some of the other accounts. By the way, other than the resurrection, this is the only miracle that appears in all four of the Gospels. The only one, besides the resurrection. So you have to rely on other accounts too, maybe to pick up on some more information of what's going on. Matthew chapter 14, verse 17, we have this on the screen. They said to him, "We only have 5 loaves here and 2 fish." Mark was being generous. He didn't mention the word "only," but you can see a lack of faith in that phrase, right? It looks a little bit different there now. Well, what do you mean? We only have, that's not going to do anything. John chapter 6 is the account that really gives us some details. So let's look at that real quick. I have it up on the screen. "Lifting up his eyes then and seeing that a large crowd was coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip." So now we know he was actually singling out a specific one of the disciples. "Where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat?" He said this to what? Test him, for he himself knew what he would do. By the way, side note, when you find yourself in a situation where you don't seem to have the answers, that's a really good place to be. It very well could be that Jesus is testing you to see if you're going to trust him or you're going to grab the steering wheel. "Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread would not be enough for each of them to get a little One of his disciples, Andrew. So you could say that Philip had no faith. Then you had Andrew. He would have what we'd call a wavering faith. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, don't you feel bad for Andrew? Every time he's mentioned, it's Simon Peter's brother. Poor guy. He said, there is a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are they for so many? So it's like, well, okay, oh, we got this. Yeah, but, well, you know. How many of us have had a wavering faith before? My hand's up. I've had a wavering faith. I know God can do this. On Sunday, we'll take, oh, yeah. Then on Monday, oh, I don't know what's going to happen. Right? By the way, I think there's 2 reasons that Jesus picked Philip to test. One's a practical reason. He was from that region. Second, based on other gospel accounts, Philip tended to be a bean counter. I don't mean that derogatory. We need bean counters, or our budget, like for instance here at the church, would be a wild mess. That was how he was kind of wired. He was more of a bean counter, right? The issue was that he would calculate without Christ. There's nothing wrong with calculating. There's nothing wrong with right being wise and good stewards of things. But just make sure you don't calculate without Christ. We can't do it with our budget. We can't do it with other things that we do. Calculate, use the brains that God has given you, but don't you dare calculate without Christ, because what you will have is a fine running organization, but you won't have a living, breathing, Spirit of God organism that changes the world. Never calculate without Christ. See, the third thing that I want us to understand today as disciples is this. Disciples of Jesus do not live by human calculations. We do not live by human calculations. Tim Chester put it this way. Problems for Christians do not often arise because of disbelief in a confessional or theoretical sense. More often, they arise from functional or practical disbelief. I may affirm that God is sovereign. That's confessional faith. We sing about that stuff every week, right? But still get anxious when I cannot control my life. That's functional disbelief. Indeed, sanctification can be viewed as the progressive narrowing of the gap between confessional faith and functional faith. Isn't that good? We grow in our walk with Christ, and we grow in impact as disciple makers when we narrow that gap from what we claim to believe but how we actually operate on the day-to-day with our time, talents, and treasures. And the more we narrow that gap, the greater opportunity we have to see God show up. Amen? Amen? Calculate without Christ, you have a safe, comfortable existence. And then God will say, life. What life? I love the way Ephesians 3:20 in the Message paraphrase puts it this way. God can do anything, you know, far more than you could ever imagine or guess or request in your wildest dreams. Come on, church. Did I put you to sleep, or do you believe that this morning? No, you don't believe that. That is, come on now. Come on. Do you believe that or don't you? We're getting there. Stand up, because you don't really fully believe it yet, I don't think. So stand up. Stand up. Sorry, God, do this. Stand up for just a moment. We're not done. Sorry. Now, I want us to read this together with some conviction, like we believe this morning, okay? You ready? God can do anything, you know, far more than you could ever imagine or guess or request in your wildest dreams. Come on, church. That's a simple sentence, but for some of us, we got to start living like we believe that with our time, talents, and treasures. In fact, I think some of you need to pull out your phones right now and take a picture of that and keep it with you this week. Go ahead and have a seat if you would, please. We need to be wise and good stewards. We need to calculate, but with the spirit of what this verse is saying, believing that God can do among us beyond our wildest dreams. Do you really drive by when you leave and you drive past your neighbor across the street? Do you dream of that person giving their life to Christ? Do you dream of that? Some of us too busy dreaming about our own kingdom. I'm no different. Do I dream, like prayerfully though, dream while praying for the person who lives across the street from me? The people that you work with, do you dream about them coming to know Jesus as their Savior because they're in the cubicle that's next to yours? How many of us dream God's dreams instead of just our own? It's okay to dream, by the way. It's okay to want to accomplish and build, and we're called to work and to accomplish. Please don't hesitate. That's awesome. If you've climbed the corporate ladder for the glory of God, that is awesome. But don't climb the corporate ladder at the expense of being a kingdom builder. Climb by reaching others along the way. That's the life of a disciple maker. It's not a separate life that's not part of the life they live day to day. Disciple making flows into how you live your day to day life. Disciple makers pray on their way to the office. Lord, help me not just be productive today for the company that I work for, but help me be productive for the kingdom of God today from the people that will come across my way. That's how the disciple maker prays. One more thing, verse 39 through 44. Finally getting to the miracle, by the way. Then he commanded them all to sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups by hundreds and by fifties, and taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the people. And he divided the 2 fish among them all. And they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 12 baskets full of broken fish and of the pieces and of the fish. And those who ate the loaves were 5,000 men. 5 and 2 fed probably 15 to 20,000 men. Individual. But we haven't even talked about Andrew, or excuse me, not Andrew, about the little boy. How about him? You feel like you don't have much to offer? That'll do. God seems to delight in taking the little things that we don't think are much to offer and multiplying those things. God doesn't need the overqualified and the super gifted. He simply needs men and women, boys and girls, teens. There's some teens in this room as well. He just wants all of you. And if you only got 5 pieces of bread and 2 fish, guess what? That'll do. You believe that? If you believe that, then say, that'll do. Come on. Number 4 is this. Disciples of Jesus can experience the miracles of Jesus. Amen. The disciples of Jesus can experience the miracles of Jesus. I believe God still does miracles today. I believe God still heals today. And I believe he still wants to use his people to do miracles and healing today. I got to wrap it up here, but I want to make one observation that you know, sometimes you read a story so many times and then it just kind of hits you differently than it did the other times. I want you to catch this, and we'll end with this. Jesus thanked God for the miracle before the miracle occurred. He didn't perform the miracle and then say, God, thank you for the miracle that you just performed. He thanked God for the miracle before it even happened. What if we started praying like that? What if we started thanking God for the miracles before they even happened? That's what we call around here bad prayers. Bold, audacious, daring prayers. Women ministries, let's pray bad. Men's ministries, let's pray bad. Student ministries, I'm pointing to our leaders, by the way. And not saying start because you're not, but you know what I'm saying. Let's start praying bad. Worship ministry, let's start praying bad. Or even in our worship, it's like we're entering the very thrones of God together. In my preaching, start praying bad that weekly lives are being transformed and changed. Oh, but we're such a young church. We don't have all the other pastors these other churches have, and we don't have this thing in our building. I mean, the carpet's so ugly. My apologies if you have this carpet in your house. I'm sure it looks great in your house. I mean, fans. I mean, what worse? I mean, I've been to other churches. What are fans? I mean, it's... I don't know how God could work. I think sometimes it's better not to have much.
Amen.
You know? Maybe we rely a little bit more on, you know, I mean, the one thing, you know, no one's coming here because of how awesome this place looks. I mean, right? I mean, we're thankful for it. Don't get me wrong. I'm thankful for what we have. But it's not like you're going to leave here saying, have you seen, oh my goodness, the worship center at Church on the Rock? You've got to come see this place. That carpet, it just gets you in the mood for Christmas. Like, look those little, what are those berries or little things, you know?
Holly.
Christmas time. Holly, yeah. Yeah. God doesn't need much, but he does want all of us. And watch out, because 5 and 2 will do.